Let me give you some ideas about what we do in the next couple of weeks before the election. I don't know if any of you are voting early, but if you're not going to vote, I'm going to vote on election day. These are some ideas for you. I've been researching who is up for election because there's more than just the presidential election that we're voting for. And it's important that we be involved in those other elections too. So you need to find out what they are. So if you're not aware, you need to find out. There's a Senate race that's going on. There's a gubernatorial race that's going on. All of those are important, and we need to make sure you know who's running. And then you need to be aware of the media distortions, because media is going to distort things on both sides. It does it all the time. It's just what they do. And so I choose not to really care much about what they say. I want to find out what the platforms are of the Democratic and the Republican leaders. I want to find out what the platforms are of the individuals who are running for the different offices. And I'm going to see who goes along with my values better. To elect somebody that you agree with 100%, it ain't going to happen. You know? But you're just not going to find that. But we can elect people. There's going to be an election, right? Somebody's going to go in. And so you have a choice to get involved in that. So I'm going to find out where they are, how they line up with my values. I'm going to seek counsel. On the judge races, I never know what to do with that. And I regularly seek counsel out of John Cornegie. So I'm going to ask him, and then I'm going to come in and share with you what he said to me. Because I don't know on those, but John knows those individuals, and so it helps. And then to pray. And I've already started praying for wisdom and listening to the Lord about who to vote for in different areas, because we need to do that. And when you pray, then here's the last thing I wanted to share with you. Practice. What I mean by that is, write out who you're going to vote for. And then wait for a week praying, asking the Lord, is this right? Is this where I should be? If God confirms that, then you can go with that. Now, don't go telling everybody what you wrote down. You just do it. If you're married, you can tell your spouse, but you don't go shed that abroad. You just write it down, see if that feels right. If it does, then you stick with that choice when you vote. If not, then you try the other one, because there are usually just two. Well, I guess there are four candidates for president. You try the other one and just see where that is, and so you can check with the Lord on that. And then the last thing I really want to encourage you to do is to vote. You need to do it. Jesus called us to be salt and light. One of the ways we do that is by being involved in this. And it means moving past indecision and under God's leading, choose the next leaders for our country and for our state. Because it's an important task that's been given to us, and we need to step out and do that. I read this the other day. Cast your vote and then cast your care on Him who cares for you and for our country. I just think that's a great statement. Great statement. It was John Quincy Adams, President Adams, said, duty is ours, the results are God's. So we need to get involved. Sitting home, not doing anything, isn't an option for those of us who know the Lord Jesus. There were a lot of Christians who didn't vote in the last election, and that was wrong. So we need to be involved in these elections, state as well as national. Now then, I'm hold out that our country is a special country. And the reason I think it's special, my reason that I'd like to say, is because of the founding documents. You know the founding documents, the three documents? The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And all three of those documents are very, very unique. When you read them, they use the language of the day. People today take them and they don't understand what that language was because they don't go back and research what the words meant back in those days. So I'm just trying to help you as we go through this to know some of those, because it's important we do that. We've forgotten about those. You know what happens when you forget the Scriptures? You start walking like people in the world. Right? Therefore, the Lord says throughout the Scriptures, remember, remember, remember. Do you remember reading those words, remember? Remember Lot's wife. Remember how I delivered you out of Egypt. Remember, God just constantly tells us to remember, because if we don't remember, if we don't review, then we'll lose what we have. Now, the principles coming through this, these documents are great. We're just going to look at the Declaration of Independence because there's not time to look at all of them. But the first principle that makes us great, we dealt with the first week when we covered this, is that we have these words that Jefferson wrote. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator. That's the first thing that I think makes our documents unique. We recognize the fact that there is a Creator. Do you understand that? It means government's not the highest thing that there is. It means there's something above government, and that's God. So that's the first thing. And the second principle that makes United States special is this next phrase, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. What does unalienable mean? It means those are rights that nobody can take away from you. They're rights that are given by God, and they're not to be pulled away. They can't be. And so there's this. So the fact that the Creator has given us rights. I gotta tell you, that's an amazing statement to be put into the document that is the founding document of a government. Here's the third statement. I'll just read from that. Certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. You see that? So that they might provide these rights, God has put forth that governments would be there. You know where God did that? Back in the book of Genesis and chapter 10, God lists out the different nations that moved in governments. And you remember the Tower of Babel that took place? When that happened, then they've started breaking away into all these different governments that chapter 10 gives us where they're going to end up. And so you have all these different nations that are around. You know why God gave us nations, different groups? It's to keep the bad people down. You know? My dad fought in World War II. Now, he fought in the war that dealt with Japan in the Pacific. But there was a war that was happening over in Europe that was terrible. Both of them were terrible situations. The people who were waging the wars, conquering the world in their thoughts, were doing horrendous things to people. Hitler was doing all the stuff with the Holocaust. But you don't know about all the horrible atrocities that was taking place in Japan. What Japan was doing in China and doing in the different countries around its area. When they'd go in, the horrible things, they were doing the stuff like ISIS is doing today with people that they're going after. Exact same thing. The heart of evil continues to live. It just envelops the hearts of people in different generations. And our country was involved, along with other countries, in putting them down. That's why God put countries there, so that the evil ones could be dealt with. Now, Paul talks about these things in the book of Romans and chapter 13. He wrote this when Nero was emperor. I don't know if you know much, remember much about Nero from history, but Nero was a horrible emperor. Even the people didn't like Nero. I mean, his best cohorts didn't like him. He was a spoiled brat who was incestuous, who was just depraved. He was a horrible, horrible individual. He killed Paul, had Paul beheaded, had Peter crucified. Remember how? Yeah, he went upside down because he didn't mean to crucify the Lord. But Paul wrote these words. Listen to this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even Nero? Well, that's what he's saying. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. This was something, you know these guys where they got these ideas, where Jefferson got the ideas? From the Scriptures. God established the government. So, the reason we're special is our divine Creator. We have unalienable rights given by that Creator, and the governments are around to protect the rights. We've covered those in the past. Let me just tell you this next one. I think this is great. Listen to this. At the beginning of the Declaration, we have these words. Maybe you had to memorize these when you were in school. I did. But I've forgotten them, so I have to read them now. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the practical bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. You see that phrase? The laws of nature and nature's God? What that means is that our nation recognizes that there is a moral law. Our nation recognizes that and has from its very inception that there is a fixed moral law. Now, you wouldn't know it today because our nation tends to treat things like they're arbitrary and change with the time. Situation makes the way of what's right and wrong. But in reality, there's fixed moral law. That phrase that's used there, the laws of nature and of nature's God, those little words, eight words, the laws of nature, that's one set, and of nature's God, were understood in the days when Jefferson wrote this document. They understood fully what they meant. Today, people probably don't understand what they mean. Do you know what they mean? It's very simple. This is what they meant. There was a man whose name was William Blackstone. He wrote in the 1700s, these four volumes as a commentary on the laws of England. In chapter 2 of volume 1, he discusses the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, he didn't come up with the phrase. It would have been around. He's just making comments on it. But we know from reading that what it is. And from that, it's things like this. The laws of nature and of nature's God. You see, God has given, he talked about God's dual revelation. God's given two types of revelation to us about himself. The first is the laws of nature. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, look what Paul wrote. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what he's saying? That people can look and see, oh, here's something. It had to have a creator. It had to come from somewhere. It just didn't come out of nothing. It had to come from somewhere. And so Paul writes that. It's been interesting for the last 150 years. There's been this push to get God out of the way of creation. And, you know, it's been pretty successful as people have become more and more secular. And as they become more and more secular, they move away from the concept of the laws of nature and of nature's God. So God created the creation to help people understand that. He has the heavens. Back in the book of Psalms and Psalm 19, can I read to you Psalm 19, the first little section? You're familiar with it. Listen to what it says. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Can you finish that statement? And the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Isn't that neat? God says He's spoken to people through His creation, and everybody knows it. We live out in the country, away from the city lights, and you know what we can do? I really like it. I go out at night, and I take off my glasses because for somehow they refract the light somehow. And I look up into the heavens. And boy, it's amazing on a clear night what you can see. Isn't it, Ben? It's just wonderful to see the stars. Men have been doing that for millennia and recognizing that there's something more than them. The heavens declare the glory of God. So that's part of this thing. God has laws in nature. Let me give you a couple of laws. One of the laws of nature is the protection of a family. You know how you get that? You get that from watching the animals and watching nature. You know what happens when you have a mother bear with her cubs? and you come on the scene, and she doesn't know if you're going to mean harm to the Cubs, what's she going to do? She's going to protect those Cubs, right? I mean, in fact, all the animals do that. They protect their young. There is a law in nature of protection that you can defend your family. You also find it in the Scriptures when it's dealing with humans, but there's a law in nature that you can do this. Isn't that something? And you find it with all the animals. They're always that way. There's another law in nature that people say, and that's protection of property. You know what animals do? They stake out what they consider to be their property. If you come to my house, you're going to meet my dog. And my dog has struck out her property, as all of my dogs have. And they consider it their home. And if you come in and you're a stranger, they don't know you. She doesn't know you. She's going to bark at you. She's going to try to intimidate you and keep you off my property. She may. One day the UPS guy said to Cindy, "Does your dog bite?" And she said, "It depends on who you are." Because, you know, the dogs take out their territory. So do all animals. You go into a lion's pride. That's their group of animals. They got their own location. You just sort of let them be. I was talking with Gabriel one day. Gabriel was talking about, he said, "I know how to handle lions." I said, "How do you know how to handle lions?" He said, "Well, I was in the army in Kenya before I became a pastor. And in the army, we would encounter lions when we'd be out in the field." And I said, well, how do you deal with them? He said, "You just stand still and let them have their way. You don't invade what they're doing. They'll pass on by, and then you can go, because they stake out their territory. All animals do. They stake it out, and if they're challenged, well, they go and defend it. Another law of nature that the founders saw, as well as people in their day, was the fact of freedom is a law in nature. You know, there are no animals that enslave other animals. The only ones that enslave people are humans. Animals don't enslave animals. Now, they might, you know, use them for food, but they don't enslave them. Now, I think some of these pictures around watering holes are kind of interesting, don't you? Especially this one. They don't enslave. Freedom is a natural state in the laws of nature. People say that they had slavery, and we had slave owners in the leadership of the country. Well, yeah, I know we did. That slavery was a horrible thing that was brought into our country. It was something that most of the founding fathers wanted to do away with. The only ones who didn't want to do away with it were the ones from the South. And they to keep the place together, they made some appeasement. But most of the founding fathers recognized and wanted the end of slavery because they knew that it went against the law of nature. So you got the law of nature. You understand what the law of nature is? You look around and you see the stuff. So he understands our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence says that there's this law of nature. God set it up so there's certain laws that you can see as you look around. But what about right and wrong? Oh, is there right and wrong within nature? I mean, because if you look in the laws of the animals, you know what you find? You find that they steal from one another. If you have more than one dog, if you have more than one horse, and you put out food in different troughs for them, guess what they're going to do? They'll run and get it from the other one. Stealing's part of their nature. Murder? Did they ever murder? Oh, yeah. How about adultery? Ben, how many bulls do you have to how many cows? Well,
we have one bull or double, probably 6 to 8 cows.
Sure. Monogamy is not something that's normal in the animal world. There are a few animals that are. Eagles are. Did you know that? Eagles have one mate for life. If the mate dies, many times the other mate will die within a year or two. And they mate for life. It's kind of neat. They got a great ceremony they do to for their wedding. Incest. Does that take place in the animal world? Well, we have donkeys and mustangs. Right? Those are two groups of animals that came from incest. It takes place. Are those things then okay for us to do? Well, you know, you have nature's laws, and then you have God's laws. And what the founders understood was that you had nature's laws telling us all the things in nature, but when it comes to humans, God has certain laws that He's put out for us, and they're found in the Scriptures, the laws of the Lord. In Psalm 19, that's the second revelation that God talks about. In Psalm 19, beginning down in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord," that's His written word, "the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is wise, is sure, making wise the simple. So we have the law that God gets that changes people's thinking. We have His testimony. That's the testimony of how God's worked over and over and over. That's part of what the Scriptures are. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold." That means really refined stuff, 24 karat type stuff. "Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb." And that was the sweetest thing that they knew of in their day. And honey was just the great thing. So you have the laws of the Lord and the laws of nature. Do you understand that? Now you understand how that phrase was used. And so, we, I think, have been, in the past, a very special nation because of our founding. Because they found it. Some people say, well, we weren't a Christian nation. Well, we're biblical. It was based on biblical principles. The first one was that there's a Creator. The second one was that that Creator has given us certain rights, and that translated into, later on, the Bill of Rights being written. The third one is that the government is to protect those rights. And the fourth one is that our government recognizes moral law. It wasn't until later on that they threw this way of dealing with law out the window, and secularism became the plan of the day. And we continue to move more and more and more into secularism. And the reason I think this is such an important election is because the courts have gotten involved in making laws. It used to be that the legislature just did that, but the courts now are moving more into doing that. And that's not the way it should be. And the people that are running in the courts many times are people who are just total secularists. And it's a dangerous time for our country because it's moving away from these. In fact, we even have a Supreme Court justice that said we need to move away from the founding documents and do a new constitution. Yeah, I have trouble with that. And that was Ginsburg who said that. So that, I mean, I just have trouble with these movements away for our country. Not so much for me, because I'm in my 60s. I'm concerned for my grandkids, because they have to grow up in it. And I wish for them to have a country that's good. So, we've got on November the 8th a major opportunity for us to go out and vote. That's the election day. And we want to pray now for our country and pray about the situation. I would just remind you that praying does good, because people say, well, praying really do anything? We looked at Jonah last time. Daniel prayed in chapter 9. The whole chapter is a prayer of Daniel. God answered that prayer and changed situations for the people of Israel. Yes, prayer does good. We want to pray. I would remind you that I think it's this week that the Supreme Court gets back into action. We need to pray about that. You know why? There's a 4-4 split in the Supreme Court right now because Mr. Scalia has not been replaced. And with that, you have 4 basically leaning liberal and 4 basically leaning conservative judges. If it's a tie, that means the lower court's ruling stands. And it's just, we got a bit of a problem. There's numerous cases that are coming up in front of the Supreme Court this session. And so we need to pray for them, that God would give them wisdom. So somebody needs to pray about that today. Because they get started, it's the first Monday in October, I think, is when they do it or something like that, that they start up Supreme Court again. And along with the presidential election, we've also got Senate and House in the government level. And those are important elections too. And we need to pray about those. So you need to be involved. You need to check and see who you're going to vote for. All right? So we need to pray. So I'm going to start us out, and then I'm going to ask people. We've got about 15 minutes or so, and I'd like for us to pray. Okay? So when you pray, I would like for you to stand up. I'd like you to face the largest portion of our group so they can join in with you, and lift your voice up so we can hear. All right? And let's just lift these matters before the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to live in this country that has unique qualities about it from its founding on up to today. We thank you for the blessings that you've given our country. We thank you for the quality of people that have come to live here and have been assimilated into its mix. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we've had to worship you and to learn from you. We thank you for all the missionaries that have left our shores to go reach other lands. We thank you for the way that our folks have been involved to liberate individuals under oppression throughout the years. And Lord, we come now at this particular junction in our history to bring our nation to you, because we sense that there's a big pull away from the ways of the Word of God, the ways of our tradition as a country, a big pull to move us into another new realm. And Lord, we thank you that you've told us in the Scriptures, you win. But we know along the way there can be a lot of difficulties. So we'd like to lift up our nation to you, Lord. We've not done things that are right. We've gone against your word in so many ways. And we'd like to come before you today, confessing those things that are wrong, and asking you, Lord, to work to make things right. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come into your presence boldly with our request. And we thank you. It's there we can find mercy and help in time of need. And we feel like, Lord, now is a time of need. So we bring these matters to you. Now, different ones of you, lift up your voice and pray. Stand and pray.
Father God, I lift up this country to you.
Lord, we pray for our president today. We would ask that you would envelop him with believers who walk with you, that they might encourage him in choices that he makes. We'd pray for McConnell and for Ryan in the Senate and the House, that, Lord, you would also likewise place people who walk with you around them, that they can have influence and help provide leadership there. As well as all the members of the House and the members of the Senate, Lord, we'd like to ask your blessing upon their lives. Those that don't know you, would you please, Lord, work within their hearts to draw them to yourself. Those who do know you, Lord, would you strengthen them and encourage them and help them as they influence people in your paths. Thank you, Lord, for the provisions that you've made for us so that we might live a life that's peaceable and be able to share about you with other people. Thank you, Lord, for our country. And we place it before you. We ask you, please, Lord, to work and to change this world, this country around, so that you might change the world and reach a lot of people. Because we know that you've told us that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, Lord, we just place our nation before you. We place the nations of the world and their leaders before you and ask you to work, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.